After Brother Sam's sermon this afternoon and Brother Jeff's tonight, I'm going to have to ask you, please, lower your standards for just a little while now. I can sort of sympathize with Andy Kapp, the cartoon character, who's just a worthless old scoundrel. But anyway, somebody was talking to his wife one day in one of the cartoons and says, don't you know that sorry husband of yours is never going to amount to anything? And she said, well, said, you may not have it right. Said, he just started out at the bottom and liked it there. I started out a poor preacher, and I'm pretty much still there. So you got to lower your standards for just a little while this afternoon. Please pray. I'd like to look at First Epistle of John tonight. This has been described as a family letter. You'll find the term father about 12 different times in this epistle, these three epistles. In fact, this one, first epistle. The term brethren is found 17 times. And the expression I'd like to look at tonight, little children, is found 9 different times. And in each one of those 9 times that it is found, there's a lesson for us as to how we can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tried to talk a little bit this afternoon about that we had to be born into the kingdom of God. We don't grow into grace. We're born and we're created in grace. But we are to grow in grace after that we've been born to the Spirit of God.
That's right, dear.
And just like there are problem people in society, and there is, I remember one time Elder Sam Bryant told my wife and I to go with he and his wife to hear a child, in fact, a nationally known child psychologist speak in Macon, Georgia. We had no clue what he was going to speak on that night, but when we got there and we began to go into the auditorium, they had a little poster board out there and said he was going to speak on the 3 R's. That was quite interesting to me. I began to go through my mind, how's he going to, 3 R's? I remember the 3 R's of reading, writing, and arithmetic. But when he got in, he began to talk about the fact that most children were well equipped in the reading, writing, and arithmetic. But that he wanted to promote 3 different R's that he felt like the failure of parents to teach those children, those 3 R's, was leading to a lot of problem people in society. The 3 R's that he talked about was respect. He said, first of all, if you don't teach children respect authority at home, they will not respect the authority of a teacher, they will not respect the authority of a policeman or anybody else that's in a position of authority. Second R that he wanted to talk about was responsibility. He talked about how that we need to give our children, as they develop, if they're small enough, whatever their age is, to give them some responsibilities to develop the characteristic of responsibility. Because if they don't learn it as children, they'll not know it as an adult. Last thing that he talked about was resourcefulness. He says if you give a child everything that he wants, he will never become a resourceful individual. But if he has to make some of his toys, if he has to use his resourcefulness, it'll be something that can develop later on in life. I heard an old saying one time myself. Give a child and a pig every time he grunts and you'll have a fat pig and a spoiled child. And I suspect that is true. It's probably best to not give them everything that they want. Well, the point is, and he went on to say that most of the people that are problems in society today are people who never learned these kinds of lessons as children. Now, sad to say, there are problem people in different churches. I run across them all the time. And there always will be. And the reason that, I shouldn't say there always will be, probably always will be. But anyway, the same reason that we have problem people in society, the fact that they don't learn the lessons of children, is the same reason that we have problem people in the church, is because they don't learn some of these lessons that he gives us here in John's writing. John was an old man by now. And the older I get, the more people I run into that is younger than I am. And John writes to all of us. And he begins with so many of these verses with this expression, "My little children." And he teaches us some of the basic lessons of growth that we need to learn as children of God. Now, let's begin in chapter 2. The first one I'd like to notice is verse 1. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." One lesson that we have to teach little children is how to keep clean. Because they can get dirty. They can get nasty on their own, can't they? I grew up on a farm. And I tell you, farmers today just don't look like farmers did when I was a boy. With these cab tractors that they have today, a farmer can work all day long in inside a cab tractor with a t-shirt and shorts on and tennis shoes and get out and look like he's ready to go on a date. When I grew up, there was no cabs on the tractors. And I can remember days picking peanuts in middle Georgia and come home, and the only thing that you could see on me that was white was the whites of my eyes. I have a son that's about 30 years, well, he's a little over, he'll be about 40 years old now. Our oldest son has loved farming ever since he was old enough to walk. We bought him just about every gift that he had as a child was a tractor or something related to a tractor. And he loved to play farming. And he wanted to look like a farmer. I have seen him get out there on a dry day, rub dirt on his face, and when he didn't get enough, he throw dirt up in the air to come back down on him and make him look like Granddaddy did when he come in from the end of the day. He finally learned that the dirtier you got, the harder Mama scrubbed. But you know, a child has to learn to keep clean. We as God's people have to learn that sin defiles us in this life, and that we need to keep clean if we're going to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, sin is more than just a word. Amen. The Bible describes it a number of different ways. We talked about several of us, at least a couple of us, have mentioned the fact that darkness is related to sin. I've read that once every 20 minutes, somebody in the world goes blind. Can you imagine that? That's hard to believe, isn't it? That every 20 minutes, somebody goes blind with all the different diseases and all the accidents and trauma and so forth that goes on. People lose their vision about every 20 minutes. Now, I would sure hate to lose my sense of taste. But I'd much rather lose it than lose my sight. In fact, I'd rather lose any of my senses before I lose my sight. But do you realize that when we play with sin, when we allow sin to dwell in our lives, that we can go blind to spiritual things in this world? I went in a bathroom one night, probably over 20 years ago, in South Georgia. And an elder from Texas had preached a dynamic sermon. And he had talked about a lot of the sins of our day, or at least of that day. And I was in a stall in the bathroom, and a couple of brethren came in before the service was over, and they were talking about the sermon. They were putting the sermon down. And one of them talked about one of the sins, which was a gross sin. And he says, "I just don't see that much wrong in it. God help us that we don't ever get so blinded to sin that we don't recognize what sin is." Sin is also described as iniquity. You know what that word iniquity means? It means twisted. Things are twisted when we let sin get under lies. Things get twisted out of proportion. You ever seen a little child born with some debilitating disease and maybe a cerebral palsy or muscular dystrophy or something like that? You ever seen a little twisted arm? Isn't that sad? That's terrible. But I'm telling you, our vision, our sight, our walk can get twisted when we allow sin to creep into our lives.
Amen.
And we need to try to keep clean. Not only that, but it's described as defilement. That means dirty. You ever had a child come to the table and you looked at him and you asked him if he washed his hands and he sat there for a minute? Do you ask him if he washed his hand? You just tell him, "Get up and go wash his hand," because you know he had washed his hand. He doesn't understand right now. Now, we only had boys. I know a lot of girls here tonight, but they don't understand. But later on, they'll understand. Most doctors will have a sink in an examining room. They can wash their hands outside, but they want that patient to see them wash their hands. Frankly, I like to see them wash their hands before they start handling me, because that's how disease is spread. So many deaths occurred in the days of the Civil War simply because they didn't know this principle of keeping their hands clean and not spreading infection from one person to another. Sin will do that to us. It'll defile us and it'll lead to spiritual diseases. And so he tells us here that we need to learn to sin not. Some of the reasons is given over in 1 John. First of all, because of what he is. Christ is the light. When we walk close to the light, he'll let us see when we get dirty. You ever got something on your face and didn't know you had it and went out in public? I one time was pulling a prank on one of the girls at the office I hope it's not too gross. But anyway, about every new girl that helps me with surgery, I will occasionally allow a blood vessel to get away to squirt, you know. And one day one went up and hit me in the face, and she literally got a thrill out of that. Well, I got out, went to see in the examining room, and she just decided not to tell me or remind me that I had some blood on my forehead, some spots of blood on my forehead. I was embarrassed because I came out of there later and saw what it was. But you know what? You walk close to the Lord, he is the light. He'll let us see when sin is in our lives. You will have a conscience that'll be heavy, that'll allow you to know that you're walking in sin. And not only that, the fact that he died for our sins. When we excuse sin, when we play with sin, when we defend sin in our lives, that very sin is one of the sins that caused the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to stay close. We want to stay clean so that we can have close fellowship with him. Verse 12. Little children need to appreciate the family name. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. When Brother Jeff was up here and he was talking about Adolf Hitler, I got to thinking about that. What if I had been born with Hitler as my last name after Hitler did what he did in World War II? I think I'd have changed my name because, you see, I don't want to inherit a name like that. I inherited a good name, and I'm so thankful for that. When I got out of school and worked somewhere else 4 years, but anyway, when I decided to open my own business, I'd had no collateral. I went to the bank, and I told the lady I need a little business loan. She said, "How much you need?" And I was scared to tell her, but I finally told her, and she just smiled. And I said, "I don't have much collateral," and she wanted to know what I needed, and there was some pieces of equipment. She said, "That can be our collateral." And when we left, I had a sigh of relief, and she could tell I was relieved. And she told me this. She says, "Gary," she says, "we have done business with your great-granddaddy, your granddaddy, and your daddy. For what little bit you needed, we'd have given it on your family name." Now, you're talking about I went out of there feeling mighty good. That my name could be thought of, that I had a name at least that had that kind of reputation. Well, I'm telling you, when you're born into the family of God, as I said this afternoon, you take on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're jealous of our names. He's jealous of his name as well. His name was called over you when you were baptized. You were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We ought to do our best not to hurt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know that if you had a family reunion and your mother was expecting to see you and for some reason you decided to go somewhere else instead of go to this family reunion to see your mother that you hadn't seen in a long time, it would hurt her heart? Don't you know it hurts the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when God's people will allow so many things in this world to creep in and keep them out of the house of God where they can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? God help us to appreciate the name. That's why he leads Psalms 23:3. He leadeth us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants his name to be honored. He'll lead us in those right paths. Don't stray off the path. Don't get off the path and get somewhere where we can hurt the family name. You know, old Samson, there's so many characters in the Bible that did so much good for the people of God. But then in the latter part of their lives, in a short span of time, defiled their name and brought so much reproach upon the family and the people of God and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Help us to appreciate the family name. Further, John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. I'm not going to read the rest of the verse. I'm just going to say this. We have to teach children how to tell time. Well, now it's not much of a big deal, is it? Everybody's got digital watches. I can relate to a preacher went up to two little boys one time and asked them what time it was. And they pulled out that they had a watch on, and it was a digital watch, and they just read it out. And he asked the little boy, said, you know what kind of watch we had when I was a little boy? One of them spoke up and said, was it a sundial? children don't appreciate much about age, do they? In fact, I hadn't forgiven Brother Rick Stewart for this. He's a young preacher at home. The other day, we had lunch together. He wanted to talk about some scriptures, and I'd bought his lunch last time we met. This time, he was going to buy mine, but I told him we were going to go Dutch. And anyway, finally, the waitress brought the tickets out, and she gave his, put his here and mine here, and I grabbed mine, and he was trying to get it all at the same time. He hurt my feelings. He said, you move pretty fast for an old man. I thought to myself, you're going to be here for a long one. Watch out. But anyway, we need to learn how to tell time. That was a problem for me. There's two things I had problems with when I was about fourth or fifth grade. One was making change, learned how to make change, and the other was learn how to tell time on a watch that had the Roman numerals and that kind of stuff, not one of these digital jobs that like we have today. Well, you know what? God is a timeless being. He's an eternal being, isn't he? But he works here in time. And there are duties and responsibilities that he gives us that we are to perform in a time that he has given us to do it. Remember the parable of the talents over there? There was a rich man, and he's quite rich, in fact. A talent was, it took about an average man 20 years to acquire a talent. Here was a man that was very rich. He gives three of his trusted servants some talents, a lot of money. He gives one of them five talents, gives one of them two talents, and one of them one talent. And he gives it to them according to their several ability. He goes away and expects them to put that to usury and make more for him. You know how the parable goes. I have heard that explained a lot of times, that the parables represent abilities. Here's a five-talent preacher. Here's a two-talent preacher, one-talent preacher. That can't be. The talents were given according to their several abilities.
That's right.
I think the talents there are opportunities.
That's right.
God gives us opportunities here in this life. And there's some of those things that we only get one opportunity to do it. Can you make more than one good first impression? You can't do it, can you? When some visitor is coming here to the house of God and you come in and you look like you've been baptized in lemon juice, you're going to have or you're practicing for a funeral or something like that. You're going to have that's an opportunity lost to make a first good impression on somebody that comes to visit you. How are they going to expect to find joy in the Lord if they see no joy in the Lord in your face? God has given us time. He has time and time given us opportunities here in this life. He's given us as preachers. I tell you, there's been a few times that God's given me a little something, and I knew I had a meeting to go somewhere later on. And I said, well, you know, I'll say this. This is too good. I'm going to say this till I go off somewhere. And then later on, maybe Sunday before that, God will impress me. You need to preach this now. And sometimes I'll go ahead and do it. And you know what God will usually do? Give me something better for the time that I do go off. Use whatever God, Brother Cecil Daugherty used to say. I remember when we were talking about, when I first started, there were several of us young guys that started about the same time. We used to talk to Brother Cecil. Brother Cecil would go and preach all over the country. And he preached 7 days, he preached about six nights a week, come home and preach there. And we just asked him, he said, how in the world have you come up with this many sermons? He said, well, the Lord gives me a little something here, and he says, I preach on it, and it enlarges, and says it grows, and I come back, and I preach it here, and he says, I just found out You either use it or lose it. So I just use it when God gives it to me. You know, that's what we ought to do. If He's given you a talent in the service of God, use it. If God burdens you, if God gives you a love for the church, join that church when you're young. Don't wait till you get too old to be any good in the house of God. If God's given you a voice to sing, cultivate that gift. Use it in the house of God. They call on you to try to lead singing. You have enough courage in God and the Spirit of God to bless you to do it. You'll grow in those things. Learn to tell time. Learn when to do right. Don't lose those opportunities that you have in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Next one that I want you to notice. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. You have to teach children to tell the truth, don't you? You ever had a child, you ever walked into a room, I can tell this from my own personal experience. Walk into a room, child's got a crayon in his finger, that close to the wall, something's been written on the wall. Who wrote that on the wall? I don't know. You ever heard that? You ever had to teach your children bad manners? No, sir. It comes natural, doesn't it? We have to teach them, though, to learn to tell the truth. I tell you, when I came along, we never locked the door at our house. I grew up in the country. I take that back. When a storm would come up, we'd blow the screen door. We'd latch it. That's the only time the door ever got locked at my house. My wife grew up in the town, in town. We got married. Life changed. One day, she sent me to take the garbage out. Garbage can was 3 feet from the front door, the back door at least. When I got back, the door's locked. I had to knock on the door to get in the house. The door was locked. Well, we don't live in those kind of times I grew up in anymore. It would be foolish for us to leave a little child at home alone, wouldn't it? It would be foolish not to teach your girls about the dangers in which we live today. And little children, God's people need to be taught from the pulpit to detect lies, to detect heresies, to learn what the truth is, and come to the house of God and learn it over and over. And when your pastor gets up and preaches on something that you've heard 100 times, you pray for God to bless him to preach it one more time and have it stick in your mind, so if you're ever confronted with that heresy, you can stand against that kind of thing. I'm going to give you 2 tests. If they're so simple, hopefully you can remember. If somebody's trying to present something to you and it don't sound just right, run it through this test. What does it say about Jesus Christ and what he accomplished? I lived in Athens, Georgia one time for several years, and we had some young boys. They were clean cut, had the white shirts on, they were riding their bicycles. They knocked on the door. I wasn't married at the time, and it was an afternoon, and I'd been reading the Bible a little bit that day. In fact, they knocked on the door and said, "We want to talk to you a little bit." I said, "All right, what do you want to talk about?" He says, "We want to tell you how great Jehovah is." I said, "Okay, I'll sure listen to that." I said, "But tell me about Jesus Christ." "Oh, he's his son." What kind of son is he?" He said, "Well, he's one of the created beings." And I said, "You mean he's not God then?" "Oh, no, he's one of the angels. He's one of the highest of the angels, but he's not the greatest of the angels." And I said, "Well, let's talk about what he did." And we did that for a little while. Listen, the true test. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, and if he did not bring about the eternal redemption of his people, that's enough right there. It's a lie. And you don't listen to it. You don't grab onto it or anything else, because if they're wrong with that, if they're wrong there, they'll be wrong in most every major doctrine that's taught in the Word of God. Verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word, but in tongue. Not neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Right. You have to teach little children to love each other, don't they? Some of the most vicious fights I've ever seen was little brothers and sisters going at it with each other. One time, Mama went in the room where the little brother and sister were fighting like everything, and says, "Why can't y'all just love each other? Love each other like Mom and Daddy loves each other. Why can't you do that?" Little boy looked at his mom and said, "Yeah, You got to. You married. But sad to say, a lot of married folks don't love each other, do they? They don't continue to love each other. Sad to say, sometimes in the house of God, people don't manifest love one to the other. We need to be taught to love each other. I used to go to a church down in the panhandle of Florida years ago, and I'll never forget driving through a town, going out of a town, and on one side of the town, on one side of the road outside the edge of town is Harmony Baptist Church. 1.5 mile down the road on the other side of the road is New Harmony Baptist Church. Now, there was a time, obviously, there wasn't so much harmony at that place, wasn't there? I can take you to some places where there is, we'll just say Plainfield Primitive Baptist Church, and down the road is the original Plainfield Primitive Baptist Church. I'm not saying there's not times that there's reason to divide, but most of the time, most divisions in the house of God get started over foolish things. Adam. Denominational preacher that lived right across the road from me almost for a few years, and we got to be pretty good friends. And one afternoon he came down and he was so down and out. He said, "Looks like our church is going to split wide open." He was just crying. He was just going on about how bad it was. Man, I thought they had some kind of moral problem. They had some kind of doctrinal problem. It was something terrible. Finally, after he talked for a little while, I asked him, said, "What is the problem?" He says, "Well, we're about to put new carpet down. We voted we want new carpet, but they're going to split wide open on what color the carpet's going to be." Isn't that sad? I know you folks love each other here. We've had several young folks at home that recently built houses. Most of them told me this, that if a marriage can survive building a new house, it can survive anything. And if a church can survive building a building like this, you can survive about anything. Because somebody had to make some sacrifices. You had to make some sacrifices to give. Some of you probably wanted carpet down the runners and no carpet under the pews. Some of you might have wanted carpet no carpet under the here and carpet over here. And different colors, things like that. You know what the true test of love is? Sacrifice.
That's right.
Any marriage that's going to be successful, you're going to have to learn how to sacrifice. And unless you're willing to sacrifice, there's no true love that's there. You think about a mother. There's no greater love in this world than a mother's love for her child. God has designed that mother. If she doesn't get enough to eat, say she doesn't get enough calcium, you know what she'll do? She'll pull that calcium out of her own bones and put it into the bones of that developing infant. We're just designed to sacrifice for others. And if we truly love each other, we'll sacrifice for each other. We'll sacrifice in the church. We'll sacrifice our personal petty feelings for one thing, so that the body of Jesus Christ can grow. And hopefully we'll do it for our marriage as well. I'll guarantee you, this pastor, all these pastors in here have made worlds of sacrifices. Their wives have made sacrifices for you, the people of God, because He loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. He died on the tree of the cross. He sacrificed Himself so that we could live with Him when this life is over. Are you willing to sacrifice? God, help us to learn, to word, to love, not just in tongue, but to love in deed and in tongue. Because some folks' religion is just tongue deep. And that's about the end of it. I'm going to skip over. I just want to notice maybe, if you allow me to just touch on two more. Two more, and I promise you I'll bring this to a close. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Little children have to be taught to defend themselves. Now sometimes as adults we give in, but little children have to be taught sometimes that we have to defend ourselves. All of you parents, please teach your young daughters what to do if somebody tries to grab them. If you don't know, you talk to a policeman. You talk to somebody that knows what to do. How to defend themselves. Because there's a lot of wicked individuals out here in this world. Because my practice when I was a young fellow doesn't always work. My biggest defense when I was in school was I had some pretty fast feet. I ran. Something happened most of the time, and sometimes that's good. He tells us to flee youthful lust. But sometimes we have to take a stand for what is right. Some people believe that whoever can yell the loudest or whoever can be the most intimidating will win the argument. That's not the way we defend ourselves in the kingdom of God. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our power resides in the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual to the pulling down of strongholds. If you're a loving individual, that's a great defense. That'll cool somebody that's mad. It'll cool them down. If you can return a soft answer to them, it'll humble them down quicker than anything else in this world. We need to learn how to stand for what is right, but do it in the right way as well. We need each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to come to the house of God and learn how to wield the sword, which is the Word of God. Because the Word of God's got an answer for every problem that we'll ever face. Every enemy that we'll ever face is right here in the Word of God. And if you're not in the house of God, every time that you should be, you might miss something. We had an old brother, Brother Thompson Lord, down at home, and he wasn't a member of our church, but our church met on Wednesday night. He's the only one in the area that meets every Wednesday night, and he never missed. And some days he got older, got more feeble, folks would commend him for coming and driving so far. And he said, I'm just scared if I don't come, I'll miss something. And you know, that's the way I feel about it. I'm kind of like, forget that. Let's pass on. We'll close with, let's notice the last one, which is the last verse of the last chapter of 1 John. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Children need to be taught the value of things as opposed to the price of things. There's a lot of difference in the value of things and the price of things. I said earlier how valuable a good name is. I'm so thankful for my good name. And I was kind of blessed to marry a Temple's. My wife was Elder Manning Temple's daughter. And every time our boys were having a temper tantrum, I just tell everybody they were having a Temple's tantrum. But everybody that knew my father-in-law knew better than that. It was a whole lot more likely that it was the hole and that it was the Temple's that was in him. I remember being at Brother Temple's home one Sunday afternoon, and Barbara and I began to ask him about some of his kinfolks. His father was a minister. His grandfather was a minister. His grandfather pastored a church in Wilkeson County. Pastored a church at Tintle, actually, and lived in Wilkeson County. I grew up in Wilkeson County, and he got his wife from down in the Vidalia area, and the parallels between he and I were just astounding. I lived in Saint County. I got my wife Saint County. He did. Both of us were preachers and so forth. And Brother Manning went back in his back bedroom and came back with this worn, dusty old shoebox. And he started pulling out pictures. Old pictures. And he started telling us about this one. He started telling us about that one. And he made a statement one time, somebody wanted to borrow this picture. He said, I wouldn't give it to him for anything. You've heard that commercial, they're the price of something, but this is priceless. That box was priceless to him. He loved that box. Little children don't know the value of things. When our boys came along, I'll never forget first, second, third Christmas. We just wanted to do things for them. And I will never forget that we had all these things. We wrapped them up. Man, they were so excited. They ran in there and tore into them. They enjoyed tearing the paper off more than they did playing with the stuff that was on the inside. You take a little child, put him down here on this floor, lay a $100 bill down there, and put a bright red bandana handkerchief, and he'll probably grab that handkerchief before he'll grab that $100 bill. Because it's appealing to that childlike nature. You know what? One of the saddest things that for a pastor to see when people begin to get idols in their lives. You know what an idol is? It's something that takes the place of God. You know, money can become an idol. Money can do things. It's got power. People worship money. It can be the same way with jobs. It can be the same way with recreation. It can be things like that. We can so easily allow idols to come into our lives. This may be a little bit hard, but it's been going on so much at home. I'm going to mention it at home as well. Vacations can become idols.
That's right.
We plan our vacation every year. We leave on Sunday afternoon and we're back the next Sunday morning. There's a lot of people who plan their vacation. We had a couple last Sunday. They were gone for a full week. They decided to drive back on Sunday morning. I don't know, but it sure looks like that they're putting something ahead of God in His service. God help us to keep ourselves unspotted from this world and keep ourselves from the idols of this world, and that we hold on to the things that are precious. You know, there's some things in the Bible that's described as precious. The Bible talks about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It talks about the precious promises that we have, the like precious faith that we have. And I would say unto you, to you unto whom He is precious, seek His face. Walk close to Him and don't let anything in this world become between you and your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add His blessings to these.
Amen. Amen.